Thanks, Alistair. Hello, can you hear me? I'm going to read for you Colossians 1, verse 21 to 22. I'm reading out the NIV. 21 starts, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior, but now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant." Thanks.
Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it carries all of the life-giving power that you have assigned to it. We thank you, Father, that your word does the work. And as we meet here this morning, it's not really about us. It's about you, Jesus. And then you bring us into that space of intimacy, of relationship, that there is a way that is opened up for us. But we want to say that the worship is about you. The ministry of the word is about you. Our fellowship is about you. And as we gather this morning, we gather under the mighty name of Jesus, who is King above all, Head of the Church, God of all creation. And we owe to you all of our allegiance, Lord. And so as we come this morning, help us to fix our eyes, our attention on who you are, what it is that you want to say to us this morning. And then we thank you that you don't leave us alone, but you send your Spirit. And it says that the love of God has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. And so we thank you for all of these things and more. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. So friends, I want to give some time at the end of this just to hear a word from Bruce, just to greet us and to encourage us and maybe even kind of give us a little bit of what it is that he'll be sharing with us over the next couple of weeks. But I'm really excited that Bruce is here with us. To reiterate what Josh has already announced, we would really like for you to join us on Tuesday night. That is for everyone. It's not just for a select group of people. We're going to be meeting you on Tuesday night at 6:30, the 22nd, and on the 29th. So we invite all of you to join us. And then again, the next two Sundays, Bruce will be ministering. So we're really looking forward to that time of ministry. And we ask you to join us in prayer as we go through this, because we feel that this is a crucial time for us as a church. Excellent. Looking forward to that. I'm just going to switch to the headset and do a quick mic check. We've actually swapped our sound desk out, so if you can give us a moment to do this. Thank you. One, two. Can you hear me? Is it clear enough? Thank you, Sean. It's excellent to kind of be able to do these things quickly and as efficiently as possible. But you know, as Louis opened up our text for this morning, I'm trying to close in on our introduction of the book of Colossians. What has it been, 6 weeks in the book? And we're still in the beginning phase of Paul's greeting to the church, essentially, you know. And he writes this incredible poem, essentially a song from verse 15 to about verse 20. There is a little bit of feedback on this. You could just slightly reduce it, Jason. And so, just in the sermon, I want to, and I feel like I keep doing this repetitive thing, but I feel that it's helpful for us, and I think that it's important that I remind us of the kind of ground that we're tracking. And so, I want to just highlight a couple of sermons back what it is that we focused on. If you'll remember with me, around verse 13 and 14, I talked about these seven things that Christ has accomplished for us. And I'm going to kind of recap those things. So there's 7 points that we focused on about 3 weeks ago. And those points are this, is that the Father, first of all, has qualified us to share in an inheritance. And so we have an inheritance as believers. Secondly, the Father has also delivered us out of the kingdom of darkness through the death of His Son. He's delivered us like the Israelites were delivered from the slavery of Egypt. The third point is this, is that what has Christ done? He has also brought us in. He has transferred us into the kingdom of His Son. And then we spoke a little bit about what it means for Christ to be our Redeemer, the one who pays the price to free us from the slavery of sin. And then what was it? The fifth point, we focused on how He is our reconciliator, or actually we've been forgiven of sin, sorry, is our fifth point. Our sixth point is the fact that we have been reconciled, which we'll look at a little bit this morning. And the last point is this, is that not only have we been reconciled to the Father, but we one day will be glorified with the Father. In other words, there is an expectation in terms of the hope of the gospel. There's an expectation of eternal life. How many of you know that you are not living eternal life right now fully? You know, you are a new creation in Christ. You're a son of God. You've been adopted. You've inherited sonship. But there comes a day when that will be ultimately fulfilled. It says, on that great day, we will be united with our bridegroom, the King Jesus. And we're going to sit at the table with Him and drink the cup once more and break bread with Him. Isn't that an amazing thing, friends? I look forward to that. And so those are the seven points that I highlighted about 3 weeks ago in terms of what it is that Christ has accomplished for us. We have an inheritance. We have been delivered. We have been transferred. We have been redeemed. We have been forgiven. We have been reconciled. And one day we will be glorified. Okay, and then we began to look from verse 15 at this incredible poem about who this King Jesus is. And I kept saying, is it important to understand that the church is in good hands? Why? Because when God saw fit to entrust His people to someone, He didn't just seek out any man. He trusted His Son, Jesus, with the headship of the church. And as long as Jesus is at the head of the church, then we are in good hands. He will fulfill His promise. Amen? How many of you remember Philippians chapter 1 verse 6? It says, God is faithful who has promised, and He will finish the work that He began in you. And so friends, we need to take heart from that encouragement. And so we looked in at another set of 7 points. Of who this Jesus is. And we saw that in verse 15, He is the image of the invisible God. He is the exact representation of God here on earth. The second point about who this Christ is that He is the prior heir of all creation. He has inherited all things under the headship of who He is. The third point is this, is that He is the creator of the universe. Isn't that amazing? Is that He is the sphere in which God created all things. That poem tells us. And it is about all things, by the way. The fourth point is this, is that He is before the universe. In other words, He existed before all things were created. Pre-existent. Uncreated God. We spoke about last week. The fifth point is that in Him, everything coheres. And in other words, Jesus is the glue that holds the galaxies together. Jesus is the glue that holds the whole world together and all of its intricacy. Whether it's a little microcosm in terms of, you know, you think about nature and how the bugs and the birds and the bees all thrive on one system. Jesus holds that together. And even though animals are going extinct because of our bad stewardship, God says it's not going to unravel until Jesus says so. Are you with me, friends? That is good news. And it's part of the gospel. The sixth point is this, is that He is the head of the body, the church. Paul tells us He is the head of the body. Isn't it interesting how Paul, in 5 key points, tells us about Christ in the universe and in creation. And he doesn't go off and highlight other things. He takes it now and says, and look at how this Jesus is not only King of the universe, but now is the head of the church. And the church is His body. And God chooses that through the church, His manifold wisdom would be made known to the principalities and powers on the earth. God chooses the church as plan A. Friends, there isn't a second plan. There isn't a plan B. There isn't another strategy for the salvation of humankind except through the church. And this poor bride has been painted black. She's been beaten around. She's been accused. She's been, you know, all of the things that you can imagine that are being said about His church. And I think if people gave some thought a little bit to what it is that they're saying, we would be humbled, friends. We're so quick to criticize her.
were so quick to point the finger at her. Who am I talking about? I'm talking about Jesus' bride, the church, friends. You know, men might abandon her. Men might walk away from her, might abuse her. Yes, she's got her faults. Yes, doing church is messy because it's about people. But friends, let us not forget that when Christ chose, He shed His blood on the cross for who? For His church, which is His bride. And so He is the head of the church. You know, when He saved Paul, Paul said, "Who are you, Lord?" He says, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." And so Jesus sees very closely that when you are cynical, criticize, point at, paint His bride black, you're essentially doing it to Him. Verse 7 tells us this. I mean, the seventh point about who Jesus is that He is the firstborn from the dead. Our risen Lord, our conquering King. He is the victory under which we stand. And I find it very challenging to read all of these points. As you're going, well, I'll... how are we going to hold on to it? Well, this is the challenge for all of us. And so, these 7 points celebrate, friends, Christ as Lord of creation. The first three do that. The fourth and the fifth point of who Jesus is celebrates Christ as Lord of the universe. And those last two, Him being at the head of the church and the firstborn of the dead, highlight Christ as Lord of the church. And so Paul writes this incredible poem to communicate to the Colossians who this Jesus is. Because what was at stake in the Colossian church is that they were going to lose their sense of Christ's headship in the church. Focusing all kinds of philosophies and angelology and different things on the cosmos and worshipping these spiritual beings and looking into these mystical things. And Jesus says, no, you've got the fullness of God in Christ. He is this mystery made known. He is the one that we bow down before. He is the one that we give ourselves to. And so these 7 points celebrate who Jesus is in all of that. And so as Paul writes to the Colossians, his concern is that they would be filled with wisdom and spiritual understanding. And I kept making the point that not everything that we know, not all knowledge that can be imparted to man is spiritual. Not all of it is wise according to God's ways. Not all philosophies lead to Jesus. In fact, sometimes we give ourselves to the wrong philosophies, they actually undercut the lordship of Jesus Christ in the church. And so as Paul prays for them, he highlights this thing, my prayer is that you would be filled with wisdom and all spiritual understanding so that you would live a life that is worthy of the Lord. And so my prayer, my hope for Vantage Point is that the Spirit of Jesus would give us this kind of wisdom, this kind of spiritual understanding, so that we would grasp the importance and the central place of the gospel. And so as you turn with me to the text that Louis was reading this morning, Paul says this, and then he says this, and you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. I find it incredibly interesting that after this wonderful poem and these 7 things of what it is that God has done, Paul goes beyond that and he presses it on the Colossians. What does he do? He says, and you who once were. You see, the thing is that many Christians today are not happy to highlight the condition that we found ourselves outside of Christ. Not many of us are happy to go back to understand that actually we were fallen people. You know, alienated from our relationship with God. That outside of Christ in sin, we were dead in our trespasses. And so Paul goes back and he says this in verse 21. He says, and you who once were alienated from God. You see, friends, we need to remember that the news is not so good if we don't remember why it's good news. You've got to hear the bad news in order to actually come to an understanding of how good the news is. And here's the thing. Outside of Jesus Christ, our minds are hostile to God. The way that we think, what governs our emotions and the way that we live is the mind. And it says, outside of Christ, in sin, We are alienated from the life-giving power of God. You know, Adam used to walk in the cool of the garden with the Lord. He had this unhindered relationship, unhindered access to God. But when sin entered in, Adam hid from the Lord. Now you ask yourself, well, why did that happen? Why did Adam and Eve hide themselves? Was it just their nakedness? That was part of it. But psychologically, something happened to mankind when sin entered the world. What happened? Their minds were now in rebellion to God. They could not stand to be in His presence. And when God goes into the garden and He asks Adam, Adam, where are you? It's not because He doesn't know where Adam is. After all, He is omniscient, omnipresent. He sees all things at all times. Nothing can hide from His presence. And so the question that He asks when He says, Adam, where are you? Has more to do with Adam's spiritual state. Are you with me? And his psychological state, his social state. And so what we see is that sin came in and it fundamentally alienated us from God. We were estranged from God outside of Jesus. And so here's the thing. Paul highlights the reality of this and he says, you were once this, alienated from the life of God. You were hostile in mind. See, the thing for me is that this is a huge challenge because we don't realize, well, why are people so anti the church? We're such loving people and we care for them. Can't they see that we care? Because when we tell them that Jesus loves them, they almost want to fight us. People are almost fanatical about Christianity, you know, not being the main thing. Are you with me, friends? Why is that if we're doing good? If all we're doing is coming to actually reconcile man in terms of, you know, social justice and helping and all of these things. Why are they still so hostile to us? Why is it that people are so antagonistic to Christianity? Well, friends, the answer is in this, is that outside of Jesus, our minds are hostile toward God, in outright rebellion to Him. I want you to quickly turn to a text here with me. Romans chapter 8, verse 6 to 8. Just quickly, it's the only one that we're going to turn to outside of our Colossians text. Listen to what Paul says here from verse 6. He says, the mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. In other words, we are in direct opposition to Him. The mind itself, it does not submit to God's law. Do you see that? The Lord says, thou shalt not kill. What are men doing? They're killing. The first commandment is actually this. You will have no other God before me. And so the mind that is hostile to God will not accept God's lordship. His rightful place as creator God. Our minds are hostile. And so even in this command, you will have no other God before me. What has man done? Man has exchanged the truth for a lie. And he is what? Worshipping created things rather than the Creator God. And so it says this, it does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. So here's an incredible reality. Outside of Jesus Christ, we are unable to submit to God's laws. And so it challenges the way that we think, right? Because we say we need to put morals back into the system. The problem in our culture today and in our society is the moral fabric of society. Why do people not just obey the law? Why don't they just do the right things? And the answer to that is that all laws actually flow down from God fundamentally. But because our minds are hostile to God, they cannot even fulfill that basic thing. Are you with me, friends? And so I hear a lot of Christians punting for moralism. But Christianity, the gospel, doesn't come to create us merely as moral people who obey and do good things. It fundamentally comes to actually change the orientation of our hearts. In other words, without the gospel, without the Holy Spirit, that hostility, that alienation still remains. And only the Holy Spirit can change that inward orientation. Are you with me, friends? Without the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the gospel, the mind remains hostile. We remain alienated to God. A man can come into the church and be part of the church for 20 years, sing songs, pray prayers, tithe, And if he is not changed from the inside out by the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel, that man remains what? Unregenerate. Alienated from God, hostile in mind. He can do all of the right things, say all of the right things, obey every law, and yet be alienated from the life that is in Christ. Are you with me, friends? And so here's an incredible reality. As King of the universe, as the Creator of all things, as the head of the church, Christ comes into the scene. And what does He do? Through His blood shed on the cross, Paul tells us, in verse 21 and 22, He comes and what does He do? He breaks down that barrier, that hostility of the mind, that alienation, that separation from God. In Christ is mended. The relationship that we were created for with God is mended. That's what it means for Christ to be our reconciler. So friends, I thank God every morning for the gospel. Because you see, I'm always trying to find a way to make it better. I'm always trying to find a way to bridge the gap between God and myself. But then I think about the gospel and I realize that I don't need to do that. Jesus Christ has done it. 2,000 years ago, He died on the cross to mend that relationship with God which I had lost. Are you with me? It's the same for you, friends. And so the incredible reality is that our behavior and our actions are the primary indicators of this reality. But Jesus comes in and He changes the orientation of our hearts, and the behavior then follows. Do you see Paul's heart? Do you see why he prays for wisdom and spiritual understanding for them? Because actually these spiritual realities have to be interpreted through the Spirit. What am I talking about? I'm talking about how the Holy Spirit is the one who transforms us through the preaching of the gospel. And so this hostility and this alienation from God can only be sorted out through this message of the gospel, through the reconciling work of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus taught that apart from Him, we have no life, and all who turn to Him would have eternal life. And so thanks be to God that Jesus came in the flesh. Isn't that amazing? The Creator God comes and He walks here on earth, not fundamentally to teach us what it means to be human, but as a human, He could stand in our place as a substitute, live a perfect life which we do not live, died an excruciating and agonizing death which we don't have to die. He rose from the grave and is now seated at the right hand of the Father, ruling and reigning as the Son of God in power. That is the gospel, friends. And He does it all so that you and I don't have to go through that. Isn't that amazing? That finally we will be reconciled to God. Not only in terms of our relationship here on earth, but ultimately in heaven. As we walk into our eternal salvation. So my prayer is that we would see, friends, with spiritual eyes, the grace of God held out to us in the gospel. Are you with me, friends? I'm no longer an alien. No longer hostile in mind. Why? Because I have Jesus. I have the Holy Spirit living in me. And through Him, the love of God has been poured out into my heart. Isn't that amazing? Friends, that's something that I'm praying for us as a church, that we would learn to cherish and to celebrate that reality. Are you with me, friends? Now, I know just now we're going to go and cheer for the Bucks. And if they win, we're going to celebrate. My prayer is that for us, the gospel would be so much more than that. You know, we're not living for 90 minutes, friends. This is about eternal life. Are you with me? That's why I love the gospel. That's why every morning I thank God for that. I can see the Oaks are stressed. It's like, is He going to finish before we need to get home for the game? You know, it's an amazing thing for me, friends. Rightly understood, Jesus died so that you can actually have peace as you enjoy that rugby game. Isn't that awesome? I don't need to feel guilty for watching the game. Jesus died so that I can enjoy the game and enjoy my wife and enjoy my family, because these are all good gifts that God has given me. Are you with me, friends? Oh, there's an incredible thing. And so Paul highlights them. He says, and now we have peace with God. Says that. What does that peace mean? It means a sense of wholeness, a sense of being reunited, connected to the God who I am created to love and to enjoy forever and ever and ever. Isn't that amazing? That's what it means for Christ to reconcile us, friends. You know, I was really saddened this last weekend when we heard Sydney passed away. And it shocked me. I thought, Sydney was with us last weekend. And this weekend, Sydney's not with us. 39 years old. He has a stroke. And just before they can operate him on the Sunday, he passes away. But you know what? When I began to meditate on it, there was a sense of peace. Why? Because I know he had a real relationship with Jesus. A real relationship with Christ. When I began to meditate on that, I thought, you know what? No more suffering. No more tears. No more pain. He is now reunited with a God that he loved so much. Yes, his days were cut short. He wasn't even 40 years old yet. But you know what? Heaven is so much better for him at this point. We grieve. We grieve for his family. We grieve for his wife. We grieve for his children. But we rejoice in the fact that he knew Jesus. That is the hope that we have in Christ, friends. And so Paul, as he highlights this reality, says this in verse 22. He tells us that Jesus has reconciled us in order to present us on the day of his return, holy in his sight. Isn't that amazing? You know, talking about the bride of Christ, one day we will stand there, pure, spotless, because of what it is that he's done in his life, his death, and his resurrection. And we will be what? We will be beautiful in his sight. Holy, set apart for him. Friends, that's something that we need to celebrate about the church. She is the bride of Christ. We are his bride. He's the bridegroom. And he is preparing a day where we will be presented before him as a pure and spotless bride. He says we will be without blemish. This highlights in some ways the restoration of the beauty which God created us to bear. Remember that man is created in the image of God. But what has sin done? Sin has cracked that picture. Has fragmented the beauty of God's image that we bear. And Christ has come to do what? To restore that image. So one day when we are shown before God to be without blemish, it means that that image-bearing quality that God created us will be completely restored. We will be beautiful once again without sin, without spot or blemish. And I think, you know, the ladies go, man, I wish I could be without blemish right now, you know. And that's when they take hours to put the makeup on, so hopefully they can cover those blemishes. Well, here's the good news, friends. One day when Christ presents you before the Father, you will be without any spots. Not a single blemish. Beautiful in His sight. And Paul says, that's why Christ reconciled us. There is an end to this thing. And the end is what? That we would be presented holy, spotless, free from accusation. You know, I took some time to wrestle with this. What does it mean to stand before God one day, free from accusation? First of all, it means this, that the enemy who has hounded you your whole life, who accuses you day and night before the Father, look at what it is that Jacques has done there. Look at what it is that Alistair has done there. Look at how he treats his wife. Look at how he deals with his children. Look at how he chirps his father-in-law. So that's what the devil does all the time. Not today. Not today. That's right. You know, I laugh about this movie. Have you ever seen the movie called The Apostle? And the guy used to say, if I'm on the devil's hit list, who is by my side? And the men's conference all shout, Jesus! You know, friends, one day we're going to stand before the throne. And when you're standing there and the devil is accusing you, pointing the finger, Jesus is going to say, free from accusation. I see nothing against this man. Why? Because of the blood of my Son that was shed on the cross. Are you with me, friends? Secondly, when you think about being free from accusation, it isn't just outward, is it? How many of you know that when you walk with Christ and you grow in maturity, your conscience speaks to you more and more? You take that red light and it goes, why did you do that? You're a child of God. You're a son. You've been adopted. You've inherited sonship. Why on earth did you just drive through that red light? If we're honest, our conscience is speaking, accusing, condemning, convicting at times, rightly put. Are you with me, friends? There'll come a day when I'm standing there and my conscience won't have anything to say to me. Why? Because we have an advocate with the Father. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ our Lord, who died on the cross to deal with our sins. And so though our consciences condemn us, or the enemy accuse us, we have His blood shed on the cross, making peace between us and God. And so as Paul closes the section in verse 23, he gives us a conditional clause, and this is what I want to close with. Listen to what he says. He says, if indeed you continue in the faith. Do you see that if, friends? Do you see the if there? Turn with me to verse 23. Look in your Bibles. Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. As Paul highlights who Jesus is and what it is that He's done in terms of reconcile us, he puts a conditional clause in there. If indeed you, Alistair Kemmler, if you, Des, continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Do you see Paul's conditional clause? What is it that you need to walk away with this morning, friends? You walk away with what it is that Christ accomplished. You walk away with who Jesus is. And you hold on to that. That's the point that Paul is making. The condition is this. Do not be shifted, child of God. Be stable. Be steadfast in the truth that you've heard. Hold on to the gospel. Let the gospel be your rock. Let it be the foundation of what it is that you build your life on. Do not be shifted. Do not be swayed from the reality of what it is that you've heard. Are you with me, friends? That is the only condition that he gives us in this verse. Hold on to the faith. Be stable. Be steadfast. Take your stand on the truth of the gospel. Will you stand with me in prayer, friends? Father, we thank you, Lord, for the gospel, the good news of your Son. As we think about what it is that you've done, we think about the fact that we are inheritors, we are co-heirs with Christ of eternal life. We are co-heirs with one another of eternal life. We are inheritors. We thank you this morning that we are those who are delivered and who are being delivered from this world. We thank you that not only are we being delivered, but we have also been transferred into the kingdom of your Son. We thank you that the Son rules and reigns as the creator of the universe, the creator of all things, the head of the church. He is the one who has redeemed us. He is the one who has reconciled us. He is the one who has satisfied all of the demands of the law in the shedding of His blood. And as we stand here this morning, my prayer, Father, is that you would give us spiritual wisdom. You would give us an understanding of the things that we now stand upon, the things that we have. We pray, Father God, make them a reality so that we would live a life that is worthy of the Lord. Help us, O Lord, to hold on to the gospel, the hope of our salvation. We pray, transform our hearts through this message. Let it be new to us every day, and let us be changed from day to day by the reality of your grace, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.